Faith is, it's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of what we can't see, things unseen. And we have faith now. I'm going to challenge you with that concept, faith. We have faith now because we cannot see yet those things. They're unseen. So we have faith. That is very deep to think about how God has designed us to hold all those things that He's promised us in faith. I think when I was a new Christian, I quickly got frustrated with hardships and things in life that I didn't want and, you know, things that would disappoint and everything. And it wasn't, I don't think, for probably many years until I realized the victory over those things that we have because we hold the victory by faith. And I think, and maybe you never wrestled with this, but I think for me it was like, well, you know, at least we have faith. You know, like the consolation prize was, well, you have your faith. You could just believe. But I have come to believe that faith is incredible. It's an incredible design that God has given us that we hold the promises of God by faith. I look forward to future glory, but I am so thankful for faith. That He's designed us to be able to hold on to His promises by faith. Well, we're going to pick up Genesis chapter 46, the story tonight in Genesis 46. Now, I know here at Calvary Chapel we go verse by verse through the Bible. We will not be going verse by verse through the Bible tonight unless there's someone that wants to take most of chapter 46 and read on my behalf. I can pronounce Shuni, I can pronounce Jimna. And I think that's, and Laban. I think the rest I would mess, and Rachel. The rest I'd mess up. But anyway, we're gonna read through, and then we'll talk about some things. So chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And then God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob. Jacob. It's interesting to me that the text refers to him as Israel, his new name. God refers to him by his old name. God gave him the new name. Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. And he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not fear to go down to Egypt, for I will make of you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also surely bring you up again, and Joseph will put his hand on your eyes. And then Jacob arose from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried their father Jacob, their little ones, and their wives in the carts which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. So they took their livestock and their goods which they had acquired in the land of Canaan and went to Egypt, Jacob and all his descendants with him, his sons and his sons' sons, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his descendants he brought with him to Egypt. Now here's the section that we're not going to read through. It's verse 8, and these were the names of the children of Israel, Jacob and his sons who were in Egypt. And then he goes through all of his sons and their children. And if you fast forward to verse 26, all the persons who went with Jacob to Egypt, who came from his body besides Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all, and the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2 persons. All the persons of the house of Jacob who went to Egypt were 70. So a crowd of 70 people plus, right, went down to Egypt. He kind of left some names out there, the wives and probably some others, but the family was 70 people plus all the others that were with them. So he's on his way to Egypt. This is the story, right? Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. We talked about this last week. Come near unto me. And they came near to him. He explained the story. Verse 15 of chapter 45, moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. And so he said, you know, go get dad. Let's get the family here. He went to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, absolutely, let's get him here. Gave them the carts and all the provisions. And they went to go get dad. And if you remember, when they showed up and they told Jacob about everything in verse 26 of 45, and they told him, saying, Joseph is still alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart stood still. He had a cardiac event because he did not believe them. He did not believe them. But when they told him all the words which Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob, their father, revived, and Israel said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. So this is what's going on, and now they are headed to go see Joseph, and he stops in Beersheba to sacrifice to the Lord. I just love that. He's on his way to see Joseph and to be spared from all the famine in the land, and he's heard the story. He's going, he's excited, but he stops at Beersheba and makes a sacrifice to the Lord, and the Lord appears to him and gives him a reaffirmation of the covenant that God made with his grandfather Abraham, which was transferred to his father Isaac and now has been transferred to him, to Jacob. He reaffirms, I'm going to go with you, don't be afraid. I'm going to make a great nation of you there, and I will surely be with you and bring you back here. Verse 28 of chapter 46, then he sent Judah before him to Joseph to point out before him the way to Goshen. And they came to the land of Goshen. So Joseph made ready his chariots and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. We're actually going to come back to that verse in a little bit. And Israel said to Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen your face, because you are still alive. And then Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, I will go up and tell Pharaoh and say to him, my brothers and those of my father's house who are in the land of Canaan have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for their occupation has been to feed livestock, and they have brought their flocks, their herds, and all that they have. So it shall be when Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? That you shall say, your servant's occupation has been with livestock from their youth even till now, both we and also our fathers, that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. So this is the plan. Joseph wants his family to be in Goshen where there's plenty of pasture. And his, again, heart of wisdom, he says, now, that's where you're going to end up because you're going to tell Pharaoh that you're shepherds because we shepherd and that's an abomination to the Egyptians. So they'll say, well, then let's put them where there's plenty of grass and get them kind of in their own place. I want you to see that this was Joseph's plan to get them to this land of Goshen, which is in northern Egypt, very fertile land with lots of fields, plenty of food for flocks and all of that. Chapter 47, then Joseph went and told Pharaoh and said, my father and my brothers, their flocks and their herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan, and indeed they are in the land of Goshen. And he took five men from among his brothers and presented them to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to his brothers, what is your occupation? See, Joseph just kind of knew that's what he was going to ask. And they said to Pharaoh, your servants are shepherds, both we and also our fathers. And they said to Pharaoh, we have come to dwell in the land because your servants have no pasture for their flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan. Now, therefore, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen. And then Pharaoh spoke to Joseph, saying, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Have your fathers and brothers dwell in the best of the land. Let them dwell in the land of Goshen. And if you know any competent men among them, then make them chief herdsmen over my livestock." And then Joseph brought in his father Jacob and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to him, "How old are you?" How rude. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. And Joseph situated his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with bread according to the number of their families. There's a lot of information in recent years in our generation about the historical references here. Goshen in the northern part of Egypt, and then you'll notice the reference there in verse 11, Ramesses, which is in the land of Goshen. Obviously, he's saying that's the same location. And so they have this reunion, and it's decided you guys are going to be in Goshen. Now, what's interesting is that's kind of separated out a little bit. It's like living in the country. And this was planned to help them preserve their culture. Sure, they're shepherds, and it's an abomination, so we want you kind of a little bit away from us here. We'll give you the best area for shepherding and all that. But the plan was to keep them kind of separate from the culture of Egypt. And it protected them from the corrupting influences of Egypt. And a lot of the archaeology that they've done shows that in this area of Goshen, they've excavated and they've found that shepherds clearly lived there. Large cities. There was an ancient city called Avaris that was underneath Ramesses. So they make the reference to Ramesses because that was the city that was built after this on top of where this city Avaris is. And they've uncovered that and they've found a lot of the history in this area. The word for the city that they've found that was kind of the capital of Goshen, Avaris, it doesn't mean anything in Egyptian. That word Avaris doesn't have any meaning. So it's kind of stumped people over the years. Now, here's the interesting thing. Joseph is called a Hebrew all through the story here in Egypt. He's the Hebrew guy. So the Hebrew man. And that in Hebrew is Ivri-ish. And he's also referred to as the man. When his brothers go back to tell Jacob there's a man in Egypt, they didn't call him by his name. They called him the man. And so many historians believe that maybe Joseph went by that term, the man, which would have been Ha'ish. So if you take Ivri and Ish and you put them together, you come up with something very similar to Avarish, which might have been why this city was named Avarish, the Hebrew man, or the man of the Hebrews. So they've uncovered a lot of Syrian style of architecture there. They found, and you know, as only historians can, that there was a quick multiplication of people in this area. All of a sudden, there was all these people there. They've discovered a lot of graves of many infants, and there was a much larger female population. If you remember the story, Israel flourished in Egypt to where they began to be kind of like a threat. And so they began to say, you need to get rid of your male children. And this was the oppression upon them many, many generations later. And so they've discovered something similar to that in the area. In Avaris, the capital, there's a palace that they've uncovered that had 12 separate tombs. And one of the tombs was like a pyramid and had a statue that was about 1.5 times regular size of someone sitting there, and so it would be this place of authority. They had pale skin, reddish hair, and were wearing a multicolored coat. And so they figured this is the ruler of avarice that they've uncovered. And they have it's been broken into pieces. And the head that they have left, it looks like someone took a hammer and just crushed off all the facial details. But there's this interesting headdress over it. You can get online and research all this out. It's amazing because it pretty much they've decided, a lot of historians say this is probably a monument to Joseph there in where all the Jewish people lived. Here's what's interesting. 12 separate tombs, no bones. No bones anywhere in this place that they've uncovered. And where did all the bones go? Back to Canaan, right? Joseph tells us, chapter 47, we're going to read it, make me an oath that you will take my bones back. Jacob says, take my bones back. And then Joseph at the end in chapter 50, at the end of Genesis, says, I want my bones to go back with you. There was no bones in this uncovered tomb. So he meets Pharaoh. Jacob blesses Pharaoh. The lesser is blessed by who? The greater. And so you see Jacob's faith-based confidence. He's standing before Pharaoh and just says, okay, Lord, bless Pharaoh. It's like, what? You would think that would be an offense. And yet his faith-based confidence just comes right out. Let's keep reading. I'm going to jump to application here again tonight in a little bit, but let's read here. Verse 13, now there was no bread in all the land, for the famine was very severe, so that the land of Egypt and the land of Canaan languished because of the famine. And Joseph gathered up all the money that was found in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan for the grain which they bought. And Joseph brought the money into Pharaoh's house. So when the money failed in the land of Egypt and in the land of Canaan, all the Egyptians came to Joseph and said, give us bread, for why should we die in your presence? For the money has failed. And Joseph said, give me your livestock, and I will give you bread for your livestock if the money is gone. In other words, give me your livestock and I'll give you bread. So they brought their livestock to Joseph, and Joseph gave them bread in exchange for the horses, the flocks, the cattle of the herds, and for the donkeys. And thus he fed them with bread in exchange for their livestock that year. When that year had ended, they came to him the next year and said to him, we will not hide from my lord that our money is gone. My lord also has our herds and livestock. There is nothing left in the sight of my lord but our bodies and our lands. Why should we die before your eyes, both we and our land? Buy us and our land for bread, and we and our land will be servants of Pharaoh. Give us seed that we may live and not die, that the land may not be desolate. And then Joseph bought all the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. For every man of the Egyptians sold his field because the famine was severe upon them. So the land became Pharaoh's. And as for the people, he moved them into the cities from one end of the borders of Egypt to the other end. Only the land of the priests he did not buy, for the priests had rations allotted to them by Pharaoh, and they ate their rations which Pharaoh gave them. Therefore, they did not sell their lands. And then Joseph said to the people, indeed, I have bought you and your land this day for Pharaoh. Look, here is seed for you, and you shall sow the land. And it came to pass in the harvest, and it shall come to pass in the harvest that you shall give one-fifth to Pharaoh. Four-fifths shall be your own, as seed for your field and for your house, or for your food, and those of your household, and as food for your little ones. And so they said, you have saved our lives. Let us find favor in the sight of my Lord, and we will be Pharaoh's servants. So Joseph made it a law over the land of Egypt to this day that Pharaoh should have one-fifth, except for the land of the priests only, which did not become Pharaoh's. Sorry, a lot of reading there, but I wanted you to catch the story. So he's basically here rehearsing his dealings with Egypt during the famine. And so we see that God gave Joseph faith and wisdom from God, and it brought safety for Joseph, his house, and for Pharaoh's house. But a couple notes here. The government owns everything in the end and imposed a 20% tax over the owned now population. So I want you to notice that, in case it bothers you, in today's culture today, we already pay at least 20% in taxes, right? You've got your income tax, property tax, sales tax. Sales tax is what, 10+%, right? So, and I think the lowest tax bracket is about 10%. So we're already paying at least 20%, if not quite a bit more. And then there's things like capital gains tax in case you do well and all that. So, but don't let this scare you, this story, because the government would never do this to us. We're not hearing a phrase recently, you'll own nothing and be happy. That's not really happening, right? Don't worry. The government never uses tragedy to gain control. That's a conspiracy theory, right? So we can commend Joseph for his wisdom, but we also, by the way, see this very commonly throughout history. When there's tragedy, government grows and takes and gains wealth because, well, people can't take care of themselves. And so the government cordially stepped in. Like Ronald Reagan said, the 8 scariest words you'll ever hear is, we're from the government and we're here to help you. Anyway, verse 27. So Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen, and they had possessions there and grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. And when the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph and said to him, "Now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place." Remember, Abraham bought that plot of ground for his wife, and then, well, it says it right here. And he said, "I will do as you have said." And then he said, "Swear to me." And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of his bed, or on the head of his staff. It actually says later that that's where Leah is buried, as well as Rachel. And so, I don't think it's Rachel. I think it's Leah. The cave of Machpelah. Abraham, Sarah, and they buried Isaac and Rebecca, and he buried Leah there. So he wants to be buried back in that grave. So he vows, makes Joseph and everyone vow to take his bones back to Canaan. They have this incredible growth nationally. Jacob knows that he has the promises that God made to Abraham and his father Isaac. It's been confirmed to him. They were given to Abraham in chapter 15, if you remember, when he divided the animal and the Lord showed up in the vision and walked through the pieces by himself and said, "This is the land that I'm going to give to you. It'll be after 4 generations that you will be in a land that's not your own, but then I will judge that people and bring you back into the land." So that was very clear to Abraham that this was going to happen. It handed down to Isaac and then now to Jacob. And so Jacob has had that confirmation from the Lord, as we read earlier, that God's going to do this for him, and he knows it's true. If you want to look ahead here a little bit, chapter 48, verse 3 and 4. "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me and said to me, "Behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply, and I will make of you a multitude of people and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession.'" So he knows and has affirmed that that's from the Lord to him. So he has that incredible confidence in faith. So last week we pointed this out, that Joseph revealed himself to his brothers told them the story, convinced them that he had saved them and their children, and that he promised to take care of them. And then he went over to his brothers and kissed his brothers and wept over them, and then they began talking with him. Remember, they were kind of in shock while they're hearing the story, and he weeps over them and kisses them all, and they begin to talk, right? Their hearts were opened, and last week, I think it was last week, we talked about this, the steps of revelation from God. One, it brings an awareness of God to us and of ourselves, and it creates, secondly, a desperation within our lives for the Lord. And then thirdly, we have that invitation into relationship, the revealed heart of God, the explanation of his grace, and that personal intimacy. And we need the intimacy of God's personal love revealed to our lives in order to open our hearts to the fullness of his grace. And that we talked about for a couple of studies there, that idea of really opening ourselves up to the heart of God. And we see the heart of God in Joseph. But let's back up here and look at Jacob's life. He believed the bad report about Joseph being dead. It was not true, but he believed it, chapter 37. He couldn't believe the good report, even though it was true, in chapter 45 we read. And then he heard the story, saw Joseph's provisions, and he believed. And now he sees Joseph face to face, and he embraces Joseph, back in chapter 46, verse 29. The impossible has come true for Jacob. Verse 29 and 30 of 46. So Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And he says, now I've seen you, I can die now, right? Everything's fine. So this phrase here, and he wept on his neck a good while. Let me ask you, and this is now, we're going to transition to more of an applicational sense of the reading tonight, but who's weeping on whose neck in this verse? And he presented himself to him, right? This is, Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to Goshen to meet his father Israel, and he presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. I think this is Joseph weeping on Jacob's neck. He's prepared to meet his father. He sees his father and he comes and he weeps on his neck for a good while. And what I see in this, Joseph being that type of Christ and Israel representing, Jacob here representing the people of God, the nation of Israel. And the Lord comes and weeps on the neck of his people when he receives them. Let me just ask you a question. What would you do if when you appear before the Lord in glory, you awaken in his presence and you're there, glorified in his presence, and the Lord is there, and he runs to you and weeps over you on your neck? What would that do to you? I think of the prodigal son. The father runs and grabs him and weeps over his child, embraces him. I believe this is a picture of the heart of God for you and I. Zephaniah 3:17, I believe it is, right? He will rejoice over you with singing, with gladness. He will calm you with the love of his heart and then rejoice over you with singing. I just see that in this verse. And it broke my heart as I was just considering that today of, Lord, would you be that excited about me? And if you say, well, Chris, I can't imagine that happening. Well, hold on. This is the heart of God for you. We know that God will embrace us and bring us in, and he will be so just overwhelmingly thrilled to have you in his presence. I just considered that this afternoon and I thought, Lord, I need to believe that that's true because it's shown us in the Word of God. This is the heart of God for you and I. He rejoices over us. Now that word in Zephaniah, if you're a Bible scholar, you know he's talking about Jerusalem there, Zion and all of that. But I believe it goes on to talk about the people of God. I believe it's the heart of God to you and I. Jacob says, now let me die. So the note here is this. He's completely fulfilled with his life now. Whatever he's waited for in life is done. It's all fine now. I can die now because you're alive and you're here with me now. So he's completely fulfilled. By the way, he lived another 17 years, we just read it, in Egypt and died in 147. 130 when he met Pharaoh. So for 17 more years, he lived in Egypt. Something I think we mentioned later or earlier, I don't know that Jacob knew the whole story about Joseph. I don't think he knew about the betrayal of the brothers and the slavery and his brother's silence all these years. There's no mention of it. I don't think it's really that important, but it's a note that I make because you see, the scriptures record the story the way that it's recorded for you and I. The scriptures speak to us. And so when we read the scriptures and we go, well, that's just one part of the story, Chris. There's more to the story. He could have known. It doesn't matter. God has kept the story intact the way he has for you and I. Matter of fact, we were talking about this Sunday morning. All the things that Israel did, those are examples for you and I on whom the end of the ages has come. We have better promises in Christ. And so this all becomes application to you and I. Lord, what are you speaking to me tonight in your word? And so that idea of we don't really know, but we can say it wasn't recorded as though Jacob knew the betrayal of the brothers. The focus is the healing of the relationship, the joy, the fulfillment, the reunion with Joseph. And so Jacob's testimony concerning Joseph, he was dead and now he's alive and he's exalted as the ruler over everything. And that is our testimony concerning our Lord Jesus, who has died and yet is alive and is ruler over all. That's how he introduces himself to John in Revelation. I am he who was dead, but I am alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. Another application for you guys tonight. I encourage you this. Be someone who holds on to the good and not the bad. Look and hold on to God in your story. Man, it's easy for me to just wallow. Well, you know, ever since that stroke I had, I can't even think straight, and I forget the names of things like ice cream. I just, you know, and I can just complain. And then I think, Lord, you're so good to me. It's like, okay, so which perspective do I want to choose on what's gone on in my life? Something that you could say, well, that's what you had, that stroke, that was an evil thing in your life. But yet God has used it incredibly for good in my life. So when I think back on things that I can't see the good in yet, faith tells me that God uses it for good. Romans 8:28. I know that God uses all those things for good because I belong to him. I love God. He's called me to his purposes. I can trust him with everything. Christian, listen. Be someone who holds on to the good and not the bad. See God's hand in your story. Is there an impossible situation in your life? Is there something that you just look at right now and it's just tearing you up? God can give you victory in the middle of that. Even studying like tonight in God's blessing upon Israel, we see just the culmination of all those hard times. It's like, oh, but then it all resolved. It was all okay because God was faithful through Joseph, and now they're going to flourish in Egypt. But we know the rest of the story already. Times get very hard for them in Egypt, and they are heavily persecuted, and they cry out to God in complete bondage and agony, Lord, rescue us from this prison of Egypt. And God is faithful once again. All the forefathers, Hebrews 11 tells us, died not receiving the promises. Now just think about that. We're talking about faith earlier, what faith is. So they had the promises of God, and all these forefathers held the promises and waited their whole lives and died waiting. Right? That's what faith is. Right? We don't need to have those things fulfilled. We just hold them by faith for the rest of our lives. Right? As you've heard me often say, faith obeys while it waits. So waiting on the Lord is not a wilderness experience for the believer. Well, you know, we just have to sit there and wait on the Lord, I guess. You know, we're not going to see it anytime soon. No, it's such a blessing that we have the promises of God and that we access them by faith and we wait on the Lord. It's a glorious, wonderful design that God's given us. He'll cause you to forget the pain of your past. There's no more vengeance, no more bitterness. You can't do that for yourself, no matter what. We can find ourselves holding on to the past. We can get entangled with current frustrations. We can settle for less. We can resent others. And sometimes, even in the middle of great blessings, this is what people settle for, is this kind of agony. It's a perspective that can consume us and just chew us up and leave us feeling broken and empty. Jesus said it this way in John 16. It's like a woman in labor. The sorrow has been turned into joy when she has a child. So no one takes that away from you. He said, that's what it's like for you. You'll have sorrow now, but it will be turned into joy. You see, the birth of a newborn erases the past pain. Now, I've talked to a lot of women who say, Chris, actually, I remember my labor was very, very painful and hard. I have not forgotten. But forget doesn't mean necessarily that in the scriptures, right? You forget the pain because a child's been born, meaning you make a conscious choice to lay aside the pain for the joy of the child, right? It no longer is going to control you, the pain that you went through. Now, mothers, you might have used that. Do you realize what I went through for you, right? But generally, the mother realizes it's worth it because I have my baby now, right? And forgetting it, laying it aside because it's worth it to have the child. That's what Paul says in Philippians 3. One thing I do, forgetting the things that are behind. It's worth it to lay them all aside. He says, I'm going to make a pile of all my works and everything that I have that's worth anything, make a pile of it and say, this is now worthless dung compared to knowing Jesus. That's called forgetting your past. Not like, I can't remember what happened. It's, I'm making a conscious choice to lay all those things aside for what I have in Christ. This is the choice to lay aside the bad and hold on to the good and look for the hand of God in our lives. So we have faith in the promises of God. It allows us to see the hope of glory. A trying situation comes along and we hold to his promises by faith instead. And this creates a very strong spiritual bond because of the trial, because of the agony. It's transformative. The pain that we go through now that we're choosing to hold on to the Lord and trust him in gets transformed into joy. That's the everlasting life that we were talking about Sunday morning. Romans 8, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Even if those problems don't go away, even if you die in the middle of an impossible situation that's unresolved, then wisdom in Christ would tell you to look right past that impossible situation. What's right on the other side of it? The glory of the Lord. It's our victory. We look right past the problems, the hurts, the frustrations, and we see the promises of God's glory, and that's where we rest. Right? That's our freedom. If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. So Joseph names his first child Manasseh. God has made me forget. And that's exactly what we're to do. Recognize the promises of God and let Him cause us to forget, to lay aside current sufferings and the sufferings of the past. By the way, Jacob said, what? I can die now. For you and I, in Christ, whatever we think, whatever we're looking at now, whatever we're frustrated over now, in the end, when we stand before Him in glory, we will be completely satisfied with Him, completely fulfilled in Him, when we see Him face to face, right? Are we all in agreement that on that day, we're not going to see Him, and we're going to go, oh, wow, this is great, I made it, okay, I'm in. Hey, Lord, what was with that whole thing where, you know, you didn't help me when I was praying and crying out to you? By the way, my whole life I cried out for you and you never answered me. I'm a little upset. Well, we'll talk about that later, Lord. Maybe over dinner, you know. No. We know that's not true. We will be, okay, I'm fine now. Everything's fine. I have no problems. Nothing that needs to be resolved. We will be completely satisfied with Him. Psalm 46, be still. This is what we do now. Be still and know what? That I am God. I want to read to you just in the context of what we're talking about here in 1 John 3. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Considering everything, when we are before Him in glory, our response will be, God is good. And you'll be completely glorified, content, and satisfied. Amen? We all agree? So someone will say, so now we just wait, right? We just have to wait because we don't get to see any of that yet. We're just going to be discontent until that day? Well, no. No. This is the miraculous design of faith in God. This is our faith. This is what we have now. Waiting on the Lord is by faith. It's our current connection to His glory. God made, this is the design, God made promises, and those promises are our connection to His peace and His joy and His glory today. Faith in His promises is our connection. This is why faith is so amazing. It's always been that way, by the way, right? If you think it changed somewhere around Christianity being born, no. From the Garden of Eden on, it was always, we're supposed to come to God by faith. Matter of fact, without it, we lose connection with God. We lose our intimacy with Him. Without it, we can't please Him, right? Hebrews 11:6. In order to please God, we must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Meaning this, without faith, we will be discontent in the revelation of the truth about who the Lord is and about who we are. Do you know what dissonance is? Do you know what dissonance is? Musicians do, right? If Joe and I are singing the same note, and I start to go just a little bit flat, you hear, you know, and then all of a sudden it goes, and it starts to kind of shake, and it kind of hurts your ears if it's, just a little bit off. That's dissonance. There's a conflict in the audio waves. You know, it's like, oh, man, that hurts. Wait, Chris, you're flat, right? And there is a dissonance that's a part of life here. Because of our fallen nature, because of fallen creation. There's a dissonance. And in unbelief, it's all we can hear. All we can hear is that dissonance. But God has designed that dissonance to point us to what? The hope of glory. You know what Colossians 1:27 says? That this mystery is given even to the Gentiles, which is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. So we live in a world that creates a dissonance because of our sinful nature and the fallen nature of creation. And that dissonance causes us to look for the hope of glory, which is Christ living inside of our lives. I'd like to turn to Romans chapter 8 and read several verses with you, starting at verse 18 that we read just a second ago. Romans chapter 8, you know, I tell you, if you're ever feeling cruddy, read Romans 8. I met this older woman once when I was much younger. You know, when you're younger, people that are our age seem so old, right? So she was clearly like grandma age to me. She said, "Oh, Chris," when she found out that I was a believer, she goes, "What's your favorite chapter in the Bible?" And she's all excited. I'm like, and she goes, "Mine's Romans 8. And she goes, "If I could only have one chapter from the Bible on a desert island, it'd be Romans chapter 8. And she just sat there and talked about Romans chapter 8. It was just beautiful to see. It really is an incredible chapter. But I want to read from verse 18 through 25. Now remember, there's a dissonance in our lives that we can be uncomfortable with. Or we can recognize that that causes us by faith to hold on to the promises of God, which is the hope of glory, Christ in us, right? And if we hold on to those promises in faith, we hear past that dissonance. Verse 18, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." There's your dissonance. "Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." What a great victory that we have by faith in God's promises. Amen? 1 John says this: "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" This is what we have today. It's not a sad, broken life that we live as Christians waiting for that day when the Lord comes. It's filled with his glory, filled with his hope, filled with his promises. And we hold them. It's the substance and the evidence. We hold them by faith. Anyway, in our story, what we see is this picture of that future glory being brought before the Lord in a paradise. And I encourage you guys to consider everything in light of what God has promised us. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we can meet like this and discuss these things. Lord, I thank you that you challenge me over and over with the pictures that we see in Scripture of what it's going to be like when we meet with you. And I don't know, Lord, if you're going to weep on my neck in joy. But Lord, to realize that's your heart, Lord, it sure resolves a lot for me today. It sure, Lord, causes, like we sing, the things of earth to grow strangely dim in light of your glory and grace. Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.